Well, this morning we move into chapter 10. It's only taken us 38 weeks to get here, but we're going to take a rather big chunk today. We're going to take 24 verses. The reason for that is because as we read through this lesson, Luke adds some comments along the way, or his use of grammar demonstrates that he considers us all one unit, and so that's the way we're going to look at it. This is an episode that appears only in Luke's gospel, and there will be several others as we go along, several parables in particular that we'll get into in this portion of Luke's gospel that none of the other gospels have. The prodigal son, the Good Samaritan, and so forth. But for today, we discover that even though there were 12 apostles who followed Jesus and lived with him as disciples, there were many others who also followed with Jesus. We encounter this in the book of Acts, for example, when Peter stands up in the assembly right after the resurrection and he says, now that Judas is gone, someone must take his place. And so we want to pick someone who's been with us from the beginning and also who witnessed the resurrection of our Lord. And that reminds us that there were several others who were with them all along, although they weren't considered in the class of apostles. And here we have a whole group of 70, at least 70, who fit that category. Now, some Bibles will say 70, and some Bibles will say 72. As we look at the ancient manuscripts, there is a discrepancy between two groups of manuscripts over which one it was. I'm going with 72 just because that's what my translation that I'm using has chosen. So let's read together Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go now. I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag, or sandals. And don't greet anyone on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Don't go from house to house. When you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Later, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that have seen what you have seen. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his word. Well, there's a lot here. I could easily have cut this passage up into 3 or 4 weeks and still missed a lot of what's contained in this episode. And who knows, I may do that yet. But for today, we're dealing with the whole. Because there's one lesson that runs through the entire episode. And the lesson is, do you know what really matters? I remember watching a sporting event. I forget what it was. It was a playoff season. It was probably during hockey season back in the old days when the Flyers were in the playoffs, which they haven't been for the last 2 years. And whatever team it was that won, they were interviewing one of the players on the team. And they said, how does it feel to win this level of the playoffs and move on to the next? He said, it feels great. So we had a great game today. Everyone was working together. But he said, you know, it's only a game. And when the game's over, we go on, we play another game. But the really important things of life are when you go home with your family. And I thought, wow. There's someone who knows what's important. There's someone who knows what really matters. And who knows why? Maybe there were personal struggles in the family that they had overcome. Maybe he was just grateful for his family. I don't know. But it was refreshing to hear. Because very often when you get involved in sports or in politics or in anything else, the people who are professionals get so wrapped up in what they're doing, that's all there is to win the game. But that isn't all there is of life. We found that out on 9/11, 2001. After the Twin Towers were hit and the Pentagon was hit and the plane went down in Shanksville, Pennsylvania, for a few days, our nation seemed to become meditative and to think about what was happening to them and what was really important. And for a few days, if you watched a sporting event, and then they talked to the winners or to the losers, it almost seemed as though the athletes were embarrassed and ashamed of themselves for playing sports, for playing games, when our nation was going through such a crisis. And the one consolation many of them had was, well, if I can give people a little bit of joy by playing well and entertaining them, then I'm glad I can do it. All of a sudden, winning and losing and championships and medals just weren't that important. I suppose all of that comes back to me as I reflect on what's happening in France. One of our Lutheran Brethren pastors posted after the attack in France and said, this is only the beginning. And it will get worse. And I heard many Christians, as they read that post, saying, Maranatha, which is Aramaic for Lord, come. When we get together this evening, we'll be talking about the rapture. And perhaps there's no topic more on my mind lately than the rapture. Everywhere I look, there's chaos, there's uncertainty, there's fear. Wondering what the future will bring, not just on an international level, but in people's lives. I think of what Roy must be thinking. As he's laying in bed, unable to get up, and a lot of time on his hands. As I think about my sister-in-law, how she must have felt in the midst of her fever last night, wrestling with cancer and at the same time knowing she has a diseased gallbladder that has to come out. What is really important? What really matters? That's a question that comes up in today's lesson because there's a bit of a conflict in the minds of the disciples. These 70 or 72 people are sent out two by two. Jesus always seemed to send people out two by two, never sent them alone. I'm grateful for that. It reminds me that Jesus understands the struggles that we go through even as we're trying to fulfill the Word of God for our lives. He doesn't want us to be alone. That's why He created the church. So that not only when we are sent out, we have company, but when we're together, when we're gathered together, we have support, we have encouragement. When one person is wrestling with something, they have a community they can come to for support and guidance. When one of us finds it hard to see where God is or what God is saying, we have a community of people who can help, who can see what others can't see, who can hear what maybe we're unable to hear because the fear within us is crowding out the voice of God. I'm grateful for that. Well, when these disciples went out two by two, it was amazing. I've never been a part of something like that. Each of them going out in pairs, going to sit to towns and villages, and some of the towns are welcoming and some are not. And the ones that are welcoming, amazing things happen. Sick people are made well. The lame can walk. The blind can see. Those plagued by demons are freed from their distress. Can you imagine how it must feel to be the one through whom God does such things? Can you imagine how it must feel to be the one in our own day through whom God does miracles, whether it's a doctor healing a patient, whether it's a friend supporting a friend? There's nothing like the feeling that I've been used by God to be a blessing to somebody. And when the disciples returned to Jesus, they were full of it. They were full of that sense of, wow, look what we can do. And so they said to Jesus, even the demons listen to us. That's power. Power feels good. There's a part of all of us, I think, that feels very powerless, very weak and vulnerable. And when we experience that power, when we do something and we're successful, when we encounter someone in need and we are the blessing to them, we are the one through whom God works, we are their answer to prayer. What a feeling. It's wonderful. But Jesus has a way of meeting us in the midst of our joy and redirecting us. So as these 72 were saying how the demons were listened to them and paid attention and did what they said, Jesus begins by celebrating with them. Yes, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. We may talk more about that in Sunday school, but for now, it's enough to know that Jesus shared their joy. He said, look, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. So he's celebrating with them, but then he says, nevertheless, don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There are many things we can rejoice about in life, and some of them are very important to us. But the one thing that means more than anything else, Jesus tells us, is this. Are your names written in heaven? What does he mean, are your names written in heaven? I'm looking forward to seeing heaven. I have a vision of what it looks like. And maybe because I like reading so much, I picture heaven as a huge library, like the Library of Congress. Millions of volumes. Reading a book now that Shelby loaned to me. It's called The Book Thief. It's a very interesting book. It's one of those books, I read the first page of it. I pick it up every time we go to their house, and I read the opening page, not the last page, not of this book, and the blurb on the back, and the advertisements of people who say, oh, this is the greatest book, you know. And I knew there was something about that book that was just, it's just calling out to me. Pick me up, pick me up. Well, she gave it to me to read when we went down this past week. And yesterday, I sat down all afternoon, I was reading. I am not a fast reader. And this book is over 500 pages. But I got halfway through the book. And it's one of those books, Megan said, oh, you're reading a book, how is it? I said, it's a book that when I'm done with it, I know two things. I'm going to be very glad I read it. And I'm going to wish I hadn't read it. It's one of those books. And in this book, the main character, who's a 9-year-old girl, is delivering and picking up laundry for her mother, who washes clothes for the richer families. She goes to the mayor's house. And in the mayor's house, one day she's allowed in the house. And there's a library. And she loves books even though she can barely read. And when she sees this library, it's like she entered paradise. She runs her fingers over the bindings, over the spines, the author says, of these books, as if the books are living things. That's how I picture heaven, a library. Millions, billions of books. There's a book in that library with your name on it. You may wish it wasn't there, because that book has written in it every careless word you've said, every careless deed you've done, everything, the good and the bad, the careless and the well thought out, everything, the thoughts that you allow to settle in your mind, everything. And there's another book. It's like an index to all the other books in the library. And in this book is nothing but names. And the names that are written in that book are the names of those who are members of the family of God and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation is called the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name is written in that book is welcome to heaven. And anyone whose name is not written in that book will not gain admittance to heaven. And that is what Jesus means when he says, "Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven." What really matters? What's really important in life? Power? What you can do? What you can accomplish? For some of us, that's everything. Ask a person who they are, and chances are they'll tell you what they do. Ask a woman, "Who are you? Tell me something about yourself." And they'll say, "Well, I have 3 kids. Ask a man, "Who are you? Tell me something about yourself." He'll say, "Well, I work at the factory. Used to be like that." Now the women will answer, "I work at the factory too," because that seems to be what we all do. And when someone says, "Who are you?" generally, that's the first thing we go to. The things we do, the things we accomplish, the difference we make. You know, our young people have a terrible burden on their backs, a burden that they're taught all their lives to bear, but no one gives them any help in bearing it. The burden is this: from the time they are children, they are told that it is their calling to change the world. And so we have people running around thinking it's up to them to change the world. And then what happens is when something bad happens in the world, whether it's in the world at large, like in Paris, or whether it's in their own little world, like a diagnosis of cancer, the first thing that bad news hits at is their self-esteem. What did I do wrong that the world is such a bad place still? I'm 59 years old. You would think after 59 years of my presence in the world would be a better place, because I was put here to change the world, and the world is not changing. So what I need is more power. What I need is to develop more skills. And still, bad things happen. And still, my own life I can't control. I can see where power is very intoxicating. But Jesus has a way of grounding us. He has a way of cutting through the false messages of this world with the truth. And the truth is, in this world, as he himself says, you will have trouble, tribulation, misfortune, sadness. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And Jesus offers this. Not that we are able, like the 72, to have authority over the spirits. Not that the spirits are subject to us. But that we can join him. And as he has overcome the world, we can share in that overcoming. Our names can be written in heaven. And when all of the fortunes and misfortunes of this world pass away, and all that remains is God, our names will be written in his family journal. Do you have one of those family Bibles? They weigh a ton. They're about this big. In the front of them you have these pages of births and baptisms and marriages and funerals. You go to a sale and you don't even know the people who they're selling, but you saw a sale bill and there's something on the sale bill that you really want, so you go to the auction. You buy this and you buy that, and you probably don't end up with the thing you came for. Somewhere along the line, you say 50 cents for a box of stuff just so they move on to something else. You get the box home, and in this box is a family Bible. And you open it up, and there is the family history all laid out. Sons and daughters and grandchildren, births and deaths. And you wonder, what other stories does this book contain just by the names that are written here? It's someone's family. It's someone's own history. Well, Jesus is saying it's possible for your name to be written in God's family tree, to be a part of His family. And one thing that makes that something that really matters is that there is no honor greater than being called a son or a daughter of God. And another thing that makes that something that really matters is that 20 years from now, when all of the misfortunes of today are gone and forgotten, 100 years from now, when even we are forgotten, our names are written in God's family album. And the day will come for a great reunion when God will send out the invitation to all His family members and say, "The time has come. Join me for the celebration." And just like that, we will be with Him. Some of us will have passed through death. Some of us won't. But just like that, we will stand before a room prepared for a feast. And we'll hear the voice of our Heavenly Father say, "Come in. Come in. The feast is ready. Come in." I watch commercials on TV that talk about cancer. "This is what you've taken from me. But I'm not going to take it anymore. I'm going to see you defeated." Once again, we get these grandiose ideas. "We're going to see that before we die, cancer is dead too." Well, you know what? When cancer dies, something else will take its place. Just like when scarlet fever died, when polio died, something else took its place. There will always be the big C or the big A that everyone is afraid of, cancer, Alzheimer's. Each generation may have its own disease, but there will be a disease. There will be a condition. Because none of us is getting out of this world alive unless the rapture comes before we die. And when it comes, those whose names are written in heaven, they'll know where they're going. No, there's only one thing that matters, and that's having your name written in heaven. And how can your name be written in heaven? Jesus gives us a hint. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. It will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades." What is Jesus looking for? Jesus did all these miracles. You ever notice, you get about halfway through the Gospels, all of a sudden Jesus isn't excited about doing miracles anymore. Remember when He came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and someone said, "Heal my son"? How many people have been saying to Him, "Heal my son, heal my daughter, heal my wife, heal my husband, heal me"? And Jesus did it without complaint. He comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and a man says, "Heal my son." And Jesus says, "How long must I put up with you, unbelieving generation?" And the further along Jesus' ministry goes, you get the feeling that Jesus is saying, don't you realize the healings are not what it's about? I heal you from one disease, a year from now I'll have to heal you of another. And sooner or later you'll die. Are you ready for that? I heal you so that you might have more time to be ready. And how do you be ready? Through repentance. Salvation is not, as some people think, coming to the conclusion that God loves me after all. Salvation is coming to the conclusion that my life is full of things that are repugnant to God. And there's a debt to be paid and I cannot pay it. But Jesus has paid that debt for me. And now it's time for me to pay a debt to Him. To weed those sins out of my life. To cultivate my life so that the fruit of the Spirit grows there instead of the fruit of this world. That is what God is calling us to. And the way we achieve that is through surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ, submitting to His Spirit, searching through us, showing us the sins we need to rid ourselves of. God did not give me this book so that I can tell you what's wrong with you. Although as a pastor, that's very tempting. God did not give me this book so I could tell Megan or Matthew or Tammy what's wrong with them. As a child, you should be obedient to your parents. Works out well for me. As a wife, you must submit to your husband always because it's pleasing to the Lord. Works out well for me. No, God gave me this book so that I would know what's wrong with me. Tammy and Megan don't need me telling them what's wrong with them. Frankly, I don't think anything is, but I need the Spirit to tell me what's wrong with me. Jesus said, don't look at the speck in your brother's eye. Get the log out of your own. This is what it means to have your name written in heaven. It means you've allowed the Spirit access to your heart where all your secrets are. And you've said to Him, Lord, you show me anything there that you don't like and help me get rid of it. That's how your name is written in heaven. When you open your heart up to Jesus, this is what He'll do. And if you don't let Him do it, then you don't belong to Him. But if you do, then you know what really matters. Because what really matters is eternal. And what's eternal is fellowship with God or separation from God. And the difference between the two is simply knowing who Jesus is and asking Him into your heart. Heavenly Father, this world is so full of distractions. So many things that keep us from attending to what really matters. So many things that seem at the moment more valuable than anything you might offer us. Help us not to get sidetracked, but to always keep first and foremost in our minds that the greatest privilege we can have is to call You our Father. And to be accepted by You as Your dearly loved sons and daughters. Through Christ we pray. Amen.